I don't know many people who are really looking forward to getting older. We live in an age of youth, and we are profoundly affected by the cult of youth that surrounds us. It seems as though one of the great American obsessions is the desire to delay or to eliminate entirely the awful fate of physical deterioration which inevitably accompanies growing older. We spend millions of dollars annually on cosmetics and cosmetic surgery and youth-oriented fashions and energy-building potions in our struggle to avoid the horrors of aging and to identify ourselves with the so-called Pepsi generation. Actually, we spend more on eliminating the signs of aging in this country every year than we spend on trying to find a cure for cancer. Did you know that? Gone are the days when old age was revered and respected, when gray heads were sought out for their wisdom. Technology is increasing so rapidly that older minds are viewed as inferior and outdated rather than as storehouses of knowledge to be tapped, as they once were viewed. Now we push buttons on computers that spew out the information we want, rather than listen to people whose minds are rich with experiences and insights that could be a benefit and value to us. We just don't view older people that way anymore. As a matter of fact, there's a growing tendency to feel that old people really have very little to contribute, that they are nothing more than a burden on society. So in many cases, we isolate them from their families, we relegate them to a life of unproductiveness, and we wait for them to die. No wonder few people really want to grow older and join their ranks. Most of us fight this aging process with a passion. Some middle-aged misfits even make fools out of themselves, trying to act and look like teenagers. There is a psalm in the Psalter that speaks to this issue, that talks about old age. And studying it may help us submit to the aging process a little more gracefully. Psalm 71. Just about all commentators are agreed that it was written by an old man, an old man who had walked with God for many years. Verse 9 says, "Cast me not off in the time of old age." He doesn't want God to fail him when he gets old, or as he gets old. It isn't just that he's looking ahead to old age in the future. He's already there. Over in verse 18, he says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, I am old and gray-headed, forsake me not." In the grammar in the Hebrew text, according to the experts, I know a little bit of Hebrew, but I'm not an expert in it, but I do read some commentary, and they say the grammar makes it very clear that the writer of this psalm is already old. He's there. So he's writing it from that perspective. We don't know who he is. There's no title at the top end of this psalm. Any title there is added by the editors to just give us an idea. New Scofield says a prayer for old age, but it's in italics. That's not part of the inspired text. There is no inspired title to this psalm. So we don't know who wrote it, but it really doesn't make any difference. A number of suggestions have been made, but it doesn't matter who wrote it. The point is, the man is old. And one thing is very clear about him, as is often the case when a person gets old, he has involved in his life a lot of problems. He's in a barrel of trouble. I mean a heap of trouble. He's got difficulties. And his cries for deliverance make that obvious. You see it in verse 2, "Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape." You see it in verse 4, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." He's in a heap of trouble. Now the ideas in this psalm are not arranged very logically. I don't mean that there's any mistake in the psalm. Please don't misunderstand me. Some psalms have a logical progression. You can outline them. Each paragraph emphasizes a different thing. That's not true in this psalm. Many of the thoughts in this psalm seem to be borrowed from other psalms and just put together in a way that just reveals there's a tremendous amount of emotion pouring out of the heart of the psalmist. It doesn't bother me that the thoughts come from other psalms. It just shows that this inspired penman has saturated his mind with Scripture. And the Scriptures brought him great comfort and encouragement in these days in his life. As the sun begins to set in his life and the shadows begin to lengthen. Since more than 1,600 people a day are being added to the over 65 generation in our country. 1,600 a day. And since most of us will join them, if the Lord doesn't come back first, maybe we ought to fill our minds with the Scripture that he wrote and learn from his inspired testimony. Rather than study it verse by verse, which is the most difficult thing to do and becomes rather repetitious, I'd like to draw from this psalm this morning 6 principles for growing old gracefully. Now, this is different from the way I usually handle a psalm when we talk about the psalms, but I think maybe God can use it to help us as we look forward to this experience in our life. Principle number 1 is, prepare now for what you want to be. Now, this is really for those who haven't reached the twilight years yet. They're still looking forward to them. Once we're there, it's too late to do this. So this is for those basically who are looking ahead. Most young people seem to have the idea that older folks, or that getting older, let's put it this way, getting older makes people cranky and crotchety and cantankerous, as well as more anxious and more worried and more disturbed. That's not necessarily true. A study made in the San Francisco Bay Area not too long ago that I read shows that there's really little difference between the way a person reacts to life at the age of 30 as he reacts to life at the age of 70. Very little difference at all. Personalities really don't change that much. What we have when we get older is just more of the same that we've had all of our lives. Intensify a little bit. The basic traits we've developed through the years become intensified. That's all. They don't change that much. They just become intensified. And the psalm bears this out. The psalmist is trusting the Lord through this trouble, whatever trouble this was. You see verse 1? In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. He's trusting God. That's good. Where did he learn to do that? When did he develop that habit pattern? Look down at verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth, you see. By thee have I been held up from the womb. From the time I've been born, you've sustained me, he says. You took me out of my mother. My praise shall continually be of thee. He learned this habit pattern when he was a younger person, so that now when he's old and life seems to be closing in on him, he's trusting God. Because that's what he's learned to do through his lifetime. As a young person, when problems invaded his life, he learned to take them to God, to believe that God was at work in his life, to accomplish his own will and do what was best, and that God would work every detail of his life together for good. So when he got old, he just kept on doing what he'd learned to do when he was young. He just kept on trusting God. Verse 17 tells us much the same thing. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. New American Standard says, and I still declare thy wondrous works. That sums up the idea better. You taught me from my youth. As an old man, he was rehearsing God's goodness, declaring God's wondrous works, counting his blessings. When did he learn that positive, healthy outlook on life? Says right there, oh God, you taught me from my youth. He learned it as a youth. Dear friends, if we want to be loving, gracious, kind, pleasant, unselfish, contented, older people, then we need to let God develop those traits in us now, wherever we are along the way. It's never too late to begin, really. But we need to begin to develop those traits now. Clyde Naramore wrote a little booklet on growing older. And in it he made this statement. We are what we have been becoming. That probably sums it up. We are what we have been becoming. So the crotchety old people, we're crotchety young people, in all probability. That's the way it works. Old age doesn't create new traits, it just heightens what's already there. Happy people get happier when they get older, and they're a joy to be with. Sour people get more sour as they get older, and you want to run away from them. Kind people get kinder. Dissatisfied, disagreeable, demanding people get more dissatisfied, disagreeable, and demanding as they get older. Start becoming today the person you want to be when you become old. I think the Apostle John is a good example of this. He and his brother James were so harsh, bombastic, and judgmental that Jesus gave them a nickname. He called them the Sons of Thunder. But John spent time with his Savior. His heart was open to what Jesus Christ wanted to do in his life. And as he was exposed to the love of the Lord Jesus, some of that love began to be transmitted to his life. So that when he became older, he became known as the Apostle of Love. His books are filled with love. And in the latter days of his life, as he ministered in Asia, his primary message to his people was, little children, love one another. You see, it was time with the Lord that did that. If you want to be loving when you're old, then open your heart to the love of Jesus Christ now. Let him fill you with that love and saturate your soul with himself. It will make you a loving person, and you'll just get more loving and gracious as you get older. It will keep you from becoming an old grouch. Try it. Second, there's a second principle in this psalm. Find your security in the Lord. Surveys among elderly people have established that their number one concern in life is security. Financial problems seem to be insurmountable. In some cases, Social Security payments are hardly even enough to provide the essentials in life. Fixed incomes are eaten up by inflation. Increased medical expenses and special diets in some cases, or unexpected repair bills, just add to their burden. Nearly half the people over 65 in our country live below the poverty level. Nearly 50%. Incredible statistic when I read it. You've all heard the old saying, one woman said, retirement is when you have twice as much husband and half as much income. You know, it's pretty tough on ladies as they get older. How can you grow old gracefully when financial pressures are closing in on you? And that's all you had to look forward to, is more and more hardship financially. What are you going to do about it? Well, you can plan ahead, save a little. But we all know that security is really not found in savings accounts, and insurance policies, and stock portfolios, and that kind of thing. We already know that. Inflation eats them up, too. The psalmist has a suggestion to make. He has the answer. In verse 1, he says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion or to shame. Down in verse 5, he says, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. He was putting his confidence in the Lord. And as a result, he didn't expect to be put to shame. That is, he didn't expect to be disappointed or frustrated in his hopes. I'm sure he was careful and prayerful about how he used his resources. All of us need to do that. I mean, we need to be consulting the Lord about everything we spend. But in the end, he expected God to meet his needs. His hope and his trust was in God. And it took the worry out of growing older when he learned that his security wasn't to be found in earthly things, but in the Lord. You say, yeah, but it doesn't pay the bills. God has a way of taking care of people who know how to trust him. who've gotten their priorities straight in life and who love Him and know that life is really to bring glory to Him. He has a way of bringing glory to Himself through their lives. Try it. Trust Him. There's another kind of insecurity that plagues senior citizens in our day, and that's the increasing crimes committed against them. I don't know whether you've ever read any statistics on this, but it's incredible. The increase in recent years of crimes against the elderly. Foremost among them being rape against elderly women. How do we handle that? Sit around and worry? With your doors bolted and your windows locked? Is that what you do? Well, somebody wants to get in your house, they're going to get in one way or another. That's not going to help too much. I think you ought to take every sensible precaution. I don't think you ought to be careless. But then, you really don't have any recourse but to trust in the Lord and rest in Him. And that's what the psalmist was doing. See it in verse 3? Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. The Lord is like an impregnable fortress. When we hide in Him, nothing can touch us except what He allows for our good. Trust Him. Look down at verse 7. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. When he says he's a wonder, he probably is using that term in a bad sense. That's what most of the commentaries seem to be saying. People look at him in amazement and they marvel at how difficult things are for him. They're saying to themselves, wow, why should so much trouble come to any one person? That's incredible. He says, I'm a marvel to people. And when people are saying that about you, you think, boy, I got a good reason to hit the panic button. You know, maybe I ought to get a little more upset about my situation in life. Psalmist doesn't do that. He doesn't get alarmed. He doesn't panic. He just keeps looking to God as his protector and his provider, his strong refuge. When we develop that kind of trust in God, we can grow old gracefully. We know our lives are in His hands. And it takes all the worry out of living. Prepare now for what you want to be. Find your security in the Lord. There's a third principle I think we find in this psalm, and that is enjoy the presence of the Lord. Another major problem of old age is loneliness. In some cases, it's because this person has lost a mate, and a mate with whom he or she has shared all of life. They've been close, they've been lovers, they've been friends. And now that person, the most important person on earth, is gone. And there's no one to share life with anymore. That produces such loneliness that it's almost difficult to begin to imagine it. No one to share with anymore. Or maybe you've moved to California to retire, lots of you have. And you've left some lifelong friends behind you. And it's been difficult to make new friends, and there's a loneliness that keeps eating away at you. Maybe old friends are passing away, and you're just finding it difficult to make new friends to fill the vacuum that they are leaving. And now that dreaded shadow of loneliness has crept over you. In some cases, the elderly long for some expression of interest and affection from their grown children. They wait for the phone to ring. They listen for the doorbell. Nothing. Their hearts ache with loneliness. And sometimes that loneliness leads to bitterness and resentment and fault-finding. And when the children do come, they get criticized for not coming sooner or not staying longer. That bitterness begins to grow. How can we deal with loneliness? Well, I think it would be good if we were all more sensitive to one another's needs. If we would all open our hearts to the love of Jesus Christ and be able to reach out to others in need, children to their parents and fellow Christians to one another, that would be good. Nothing is really quite the same as somebody being there in the flesh, somebody who demonstrates by being there and listening that they really do care. Nothing can really replace that. But you know, the Bible does teach us that we can develop such a precious relationship with the Lord that He can fill that void in our lives. The Bible does teach that. We need to learn that lesson. I found it interesting, in the latest issue of Christianity Today, there was a Gallup poll. Gallup took four Christianity Today, and every issue they're putting in a different set of statistics. And the last issue told about statistics of the young versus the old in certain matters of religious thought. And that poll revealed that 97% of the over 50 generation believes in God. That's a tremendous statistic. 97% believe in God, that God exists, that He's there. But of that same group of people, only 65% find any consolation from their relationship with the Lord. We believe He's there, and yet we really don't find any help in our relationship with Him. Listen to the psalmist, folks. It's verse 12. Oh God, be not far from me, he says. Oh God, make haste for my help. He realizes that his hope and his loneliness is going to be in the nearness of God to him. That's the thing that will fill the vacuum in his life. Don't be far from me, Lord. The Lord can be a husband to the widow. He says that in Isaiah 54. The Lord can be a friend to the friendless. He says that in Proverbs 18. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He says that in Hebrews 13. These promises are real. And the person who learns to enjoy the presence of God and find his fellowship with the Lord can overcome loneliness and can grow old gracefully. Learn to enjoy the presence of the Lord. Prepare now for what you want to be. Find your security in the Lord. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. Fourth, draw your strength from the Lord. One of the hazards of growing old is the loss of health and strength. Everything's wearing out, falling out, giving out, or in some cases, spreading out, right? You go to bed at night and you put your ears in the drawer and your teeth in a cup and your eyes on the table and you wonder if there's anything else you need to take off before you go to bed. And you just can't control the degenerative process. They're there. And they just keep going on. You can't do what you used to do, or you can't do anything as long as you used to be able to do it. And we're plagued with an assortment of aches and pains that limit our activities. The psalmist knows about that. Look at in verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. He knew his strength was failing. He's aware of the fact that his enemies know it too, and they plan to take advantage of it. Look at verse 10. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take them, for there's none to deliver him. His enemies had the ridiculous idea that God doesn't take care of old people. And they were going to take advantage of it and move in for the kill because his strength was abated. But he's likewise confident that God can give him the strength that he needs to triumph. Look over at verse 16. Here it is. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. No, maybe his strength is declining, but God's isn't. God can give him the strength he needs. Caleb was a man who demonstrated that principle. Caleb's fresh on my mind because I spoke at another church's senior citizens group on Friday night, and I preached on Caleb. At 85 years of age, he went into General Joshua's tent, and he says, I want my inheritance, and it includes the city of Hebron, and I'm going to take it. God's going to be with me, and I'll take it. 85 years old, was on a mountain, walled city, giants living in it, heavily armed. And his 85-year-old man says, if God goes with me, I can take it. Fantastic example to people who are growing older. some of his friends were probably saying, "Oh, Caleb has lost his marbles. You know, there's no way he can take Hebron." But he did. The Lord was with him and strengthened him, and he conquered that mountain to the glory of God. And he cast out those pagan inhabitants, took it for God. You know, we want to grow old gracefully. We can't sit around brooding over our ailments, preoccupied with our operations and feeling useless and waiting for senility to set in. There are some older folks who have done that. They even can try to make it sound spiritual by saying, "I'm just waiting for God to take me home," you know. That kind of adds an aura of spirituality about giving up. God doesn't want us to give up or ever despair of usefulness. Look at verse 14. "But I will hope continually," he said. And he's talking about not just hoping to get home to glory. He's talking about his hope of being useful, because he goes on to talk about those things. "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness." Verse 16, "I will go in the strength of the Lord." He's talking about usefulness right here. I'm never going to give up hope, he says. There's so much to be done. Why not ask God for the strength to help you do it? Isaiah 40, 30 and 31 are great passages. Hold your place and look at them, would you, if you don't know those verses by memory? Isaiah 40, verse 30. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall." Younger people have their problems too. But, verse 31, Isaiah 40, 31, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Young people soar like eagles, maybe. Middle-aged people may run and not get weary. Maybe your pace is slowed to a walk. But God says it right there. You can walk. You can just keep on walking and not faint. You can keep at it in the strength that God provides, without thinking, if that's what you want to do. I mean, it's really up to you. Depends on whether or not you're willing to trust God's strength. This old man in Psalm 71 said, "I will go in the strength of the Lord." And he did it. And I'll tell you, that makes old age far more productive and satisfying. We will do it too. Draw your strength from the Lord. Fifth, talk about the Lord. Another hazard of old age is the temptation to bemoan the times we're living in and talk about the good old days. Warren Wiersbe tells about asking a godly old man in his church what people used to talk about in the good old days. You know what he said? "Well, we used to talk about the good old days, you know. Guess we've always been doing that." So easy to fall into the trap of eulogizing the way things used to be and criticizing the way they are. That really isn't very gracious, folks. Do you want to grow old gracefully? Do what the psalmist did. Talk about the Lord. Psalmist filled with that. Look at verse 17, the last part of the verse. "I declare thy wondrous works." He's talking about the Lord. Verse 18, "Now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." The one thing he wanted to do before he died was to show the younger generation how great God is. What a fantastic aim in life, huh? Tremendous. His boast wasn't in the way things used to be or in his accomplishments. No, it's in the Lord, who's alive today and powerful. He wants to do some great things in us and through us and for us. This psalm is filled with praise to God. Verse 6, at the end of the verse says, "My praise shall be continually of thee." Verse 8, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day long." Verse 14, "I will hope continually and yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation." I can't even begin to count all the blessings. He says, "I know not the numbers thereof." Verse 22, "I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even with truth, thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Why, this man is so busy talking about the Lord, he doesn't have time to complain or criticize the way things are. He's just rejoicing in the Lord. It's a good habit to get into. It'll make you feel better. It makes our lives brighter and more enjoyable. It encourages people around us. Puts them in a better mood. It fosters peace and harmony among God's people. The next time you're tempted to criticize or complain, look instead for some evidence of God's good hand at work around you. And then praise Him for it. It will help you grow old gracefully. Just talk about the Lord. Finally, be open to what the Lord wants to do. I think we'd all have to admit that one problem that seems to plague old age is an aversion to change. We're convinced that the way we used to do it is always best, and there really isn't any reason to try it another way. We may even think change is of the devil, that all change is evidence of decay and degeneracy. You know, we're just convinced everything around us is going to the dogs. Folks, that's called being in a rut. And I have to remind you of what's been said many times, that when a rut gets deep enough, it becomes a grave. And I'm afraid that's the way a lot of older folks have dug their graves, by being in a rut. They couldn't flex with the times, so they broke. God doesn't change, but God's methods do change. They're geared to the times, tailored to the generation. And sometimes we have to be aware of that and not always be convinced that every change is for the worse. We need to be careful about equating any method with godliness. I'm talking about things like organizational, administrative methods, music styles, Bible translations, lots of things like that fall into that category. It would be good if we could remain open to whatever God wanted to do in our lives individually and in our church. Eager to learn, alive to new ideas, that helps us grow old gracefully. I think that may be one implication of what the psalmist said in verse 20. He said, "Thou who hast shown me great and severe troubles shalt revive me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth." He's probably talking about dangers and in fact, he was nearly dead because of these dangers, but maybe he was talking about dangers in a figurative sense, too. The fact that there wasn't anything new and fresh and exciting happening through his life and his ministry. But he says he's confident that God will breathe new life into him, give him a new lease on life, and he cries out, "God, revive us again. Give us new life." Verse 21, "Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." It's not a desire, a selfish desire to be great, but simply a desire to have God's wisdom and strength to do His will, whatever it is. In these new circumstances God leads him into, whatever they are, God keep filling us with new, exciting life. That's what he's praying for. I think most people resist change because we fear the unknown, and we really don't know what the change is going to produce. But there's really no need to fear it or to try to manipulate things to avoid it. Our sovereign God is in control of everything, and He can handle His work quite well without any of us becoming His self-appointed representatives to obstruct all change. All we need to speak out of clear principles of Scripture being violated. I'm not suggesting we close our mouths on that score, not a bit. But as well as speaking out when biblical principles are being violated, God wants us to be open. Open to whatever change He wants to make in our own lives or among the believers with whom we fellowship. He wants to see an openness to whatever He wants to do. Not what I want to do or any other individual wants to do, but what God makes it clear that He wants to do. And there's no reason why we shouldn't be open right up to the day we die. That kind of openness will make us a delight to be with, no matter how old we live to be. The prayer of verse 20 should be the prayer of our lives. Lord, I'm convinced that you can breathe new life into me. Do it for your own glory. But then remember, folks, someday God's going to take us home. Every single one of us, the Lord Jesus doesn't come first. It is appointed unto man once to die. What a joyful anticipation it is to be with him. Over in Psalm 73:24, Asaph writes, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." There's nothing to fear in death, it's just glory, if you know Christ. And it's his prerogative to take us whenever he chooses. It isn't our prerogative to hurry it up or to fight it when it comes, either one. God wants us to live life to the full, right to the end, with a positive spirit of faith and joy, viewing each day with a sense of divine mission and a desire to do the will of God and fulfill his purposes. But when it's time to go home, God wants us to let go of life and go. Happily, joyfully, triumphantly enter that glory. Paul did that. He wanted to go home to be with the Lord. "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better," he said. "But I know it's needful for me to remain with you, and so I'm convinced God's going to release me from prison. I'm going to come back, and God's going to give me the privilege of adding to your joy." He says that in Philippians 1. He walked that fine line between living life to the hilt and letting go when it was God's time for him to go. It's a fine line. It's difficult to walk that balance. But we can do it by God's grace. And that kind of outlook brings gracefulness to old age. Well, six principles of Psalm 71. I have to remind you, you cannot have this outlook without Jesus Christ. You can try, but you won't. You'll just probably get grouchier and grouchier as you get older, because death is approaching and you're afraid of it and you don't know what it holds. There's no way really to grow old gracefully, completely so, and then have the assurance that there's life after death. No way apart from what Jesus Christ provided for us on the cross of Calvary, apart from his saving grace. Will you trust him as your Savior? Let's bow together in his presence. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you like to have the grace of Jesus Christ upon your life? You know it's not there. You're not very happy. And furthermore, you're afraid of death. God promises eternal life. There is hope beyond the grave to those who know Jesus Christ. There is assurance of everlasting salvation. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. John wrote his first letter to those who believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ so they would know that they have eternal life. Do you know that? You can be sure. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Why not settle that issue right now? You can do it in prayer, just in the quiet of your own heart and mind. Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me and paid for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Father, we pray that all of us as your children may interact with this message from your word and prepare ourselves for days to come. And that those who have not yet trusted Christ as Savior may be willing this morning to prepare themselves for eternity. Oh God, we pray that some may receive Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.